blessing it is to sing to Jesus alongside of you and with you. I mean, just a tremendous blessing. So thankful for our team, Pastor Tiago, the rest of the team, the way in which helps us to sing true things about God, to worship Him as we ought to do, according to Colossians 3:16, as we sing spiritual songs and hymns. And as we do that, the word of Christ would dwell richly within us, and so grateful for that. If you are a guest with us today, welcome in. So thankful that you've chosen to check things out today. My name is Paul, and I'm the teaching pastor here. Members and regular attenders, as always, welcome back. A couple of housekeeping notes before we get rolling. You may have noticed, somebody asked me about it this morning, actually. Said, hey, did we get a new app as a church? We did. And so there is a new LifePoint Ohio app, and I think right now, anything new, there's always some issues, some bumps in the road along the way. And so I think it's on the Apple App Store. I think we're still working on the Google Play Store right now, so our apologies there. Doing the best we can. But the reason I bring that up is just general awareness. And then also, we always have, well, I shouldn't say always. Most of the time, we have interactive notes for you on the app. And so you can find, for example, today, if you download the LifePoint Ohio app, there's a little button that says notes, and you can walk through interactive notes with the message today, and you can see, did he follow the outline or did he not? And the answer is probably he did not. And so all that being said, notes there for you. We are kicking off, last week we kicked off a new series, Working Through Generosity. And it was, I think, cool to see the connection between this series we started last week on generosity and the series prior that was on forgiveness. We worked through for 3 weeks forgiveness, and we worked through Matthew chapter 18 and these steps and these processes. And now then shifting into the series on generosity, and we're in the book of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And what's interesting to see here is the connective tissue between forgiveness and generosity. The quick context, we worked through this last week. The quick context here is the Apostle Paul. He started this church in a city called Corinth. And he was there for about a year and a half. He loved these people. He went away. When he went away, people started rebelling. They started living in all sorts of ways that didn't align with the word of God. He writes them a letter to address some of these things. Many in the church receive this letter and they're like, you know what? We don't like you anymore, Paul. They're rejecting his teaching. He goes in person. He pleads with them. That doesn't work out very well. He writes another letter that we actually don't really know about, but he references in the second book to the Corinthians. And in that second letter, he's pleading with them. And what we see, according to Paul, is that some have repented. They've had a grieving of the heart, a godly grief, and they've repented, and they've essentially said back to Paul, look, we're sorry. We want to follow Jesus. You're our guy. We're sorry about all those other things we did. And with the connective tissue here is Paul is writing this book called 2 Corinthians to say, here were some of the consequences of your former way, but I'm in. Like, I want to restore this relationship. I want to point you toward Christ. And one of the ways you can prove the genuineness of your faith, we see that in 2 Corinthians 8:8. It says it this way. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He says, look, one of the ways you can prove the genuineness of your love, the genuineness of your faith, is through following through in this act of generosity that Paul has been talking about really to all the churches, almost all of the churches of the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. And so everywhere Paul goes, he's talking about, hey, the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, they are suffering. There's persecution. They don't have money. They don't have food. People are being imprisoned. People are dying. Rest of the church, we need to have a financial offering to give them some relief. And Paul connects genuineness of faith with a willingness to be generous in finances. And that can sit with us a little bit uncomfy. Right? We get uncomfortable when we talk about church and money and things like that. And yet, it is all over the scriptures, and we need to study it because it is good for us to surrender ourselves to the authority of the word of God and say, oh God, what do you say about this? And how do we live this out and practice this? And as Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth, he reminds them of the incredible generosity of the churches of Macedonia. And he says, look, these people are impoverished, they're poor, they have nothing, and yet, according to verse 4, Paul says this about the churches in Macedonia, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're like, please, Paul, Don't go to anybody else. We got this. They've got nothing. And they're saying, we want to be generous to help the saints, believers, in Jerusalem. So we worked through all of that last week. And what was really cool, we had the opportunity then to apply that generosity, not just in giving to the church, but in seeing a unique offering opportunity. Several weeks prior to that, we started an initiative that I said last week, you know, we're looking for, you know, maybe we expected maybe 40 kids in Marion City Schools would really need school supplies. And so we partnered with a local real estate agent who was running this initiative, and she said, hey, if LifePoint can cover school supplies for kids, that's great. We're going to help teachers. Do you want us to cap the number of signups? And I said, no way. We talked through this last week, and you can see some of the fruit of that. 275 kids signed up for school supplies. And in that week leading up, I was sweating. I was like, how are we going to, this is thousands of dollars worth of school supplies. Somebody came up to me after service last week, and he was like, well, how much money are we talking about? I was like, I don't know, $8,000, $10,000. And he's like, oh, church, that's no problem. And I was like, oh. And I bring that up because he just had this complete and total faith, like, oh yeah, we'll cover that as the church. He was absolutely right. Incredible displays of generosity. And we see the fruit of that here. And that's just a fragment of the amount of, if you can't see, there's piles of backpacks and school supplies that we're going to be giving to these kids. And we've got another, I think, 30-some tags or tickets left. They're out in the lobby. If you take one of those, you go, you scan the QR code, sign up to let us know who's got that code, get the school supplies, bring them back in a consolidated bag if you can, stick the sticker on there. We'll make sure we get the supplies to the kid in need. But all that to say, it was the way God orchestrated this to allow us to apply what it is we're learning and studying was pretty incredible. And so all of that is review, and I often probably go too long in review, in fairness, but I forget, and I think sometimes we do as well. I mean, no offense, maybe it's just me. And so now we're going to get into this practical application around giving that Paul is going to encourage us in. And I was going to start in verse 10. If you're in the app notes, that's where it starts. But we were just singing, your name is the highest. Like, holy, 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 your name is above. We were just singing these incredible things about who Jesus is. And I want to pray over our study with those incredible things in mind as we're then going to jump into verse 9 instead of verse 10 first. So I want to pray for us. Lord, thank you for causing us to sing this morning. Your name is the greatest. Your name is the highest. Your name is above every other name. Holy, holy, holy. How good you are. Thank you, Lord. And now help us then understand verse 9 and verses 10 through 15. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, help us, Lord, to respond to these things based upon who you are. Lord, we need you. Glorify yourself today. And by the power of your Spirit, these are not things we can manufacture on our own. This is your hand, your work, your glory, your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Considering what we just sang about, and so many of us raise our hands singing about the glory of Christ. Look at this in verse 9. If you have a copy of the scriptures, sorry, it's not on the screens or in the app notes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul here is not talking about financial rich. Again, what did we just sing about? Your name is the highest. He is above every other name. Colossians 1:16, through him all things were created, and for him all things were created. Hebrews talks about he upholds the universe by the power of his word. He is exalted. He is the name above every name, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that God, the Word, as John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. That God, in John 1:14, is rich in power and majesty, and of course, he owns everything. And yet for our sake, he became poor. By poor, we don't just mean a destitute beggar. Jesus didn't sit on a street corner. That's not the kind of poor we're talking about. And some people have to have that situation. But Jesus was poor in the sense that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was poor in the sense that he even though he was equal with God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself in order to walk like one of us in the dirt and in the grime and in the filth and in the mess, so that we might become wealthy in spiritual riches, so that we might become wealthy in the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we might become wealthy in the blessings that are ours in Christ. If you work through Ephesians chapter 1, you are holy and blameless before God. You're adopted into his family. He's chosen you. Incredible blessings that are ours, and it's all because of what Christ has done. And so when we talk about generosity, the Apostle Paul, he's talking simultaneously in multiple layers. Spiritual wealth, spiritual blessing, lived out and applied and revealed through financial generosity. And he's saying, church, be generous in response to the generosity of God toward you. Be generous in response to the generosity of God toward you. As we talked about last week, God paid for all of our sin. He didn't just pay part of the bill. He paid the whole thing. And it took God himself hanging on the cross to make that payment. Now, with that foundation, we move into verse 10. And in this matter, says Paul, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this offering, do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Again, if you look here to my left, that is evidence of your willingness to be generous, and then we see you have followed through. And maybe some of you lost your ticket. How dare you? Just kidding. All right, if you lost your ticket, it's okay. Just talk to me. We'll figure it out. All right? I got to ask myself, do I have those tickets, right? And so he's saying, look, you're following through. And he's almost, he's saying this before they've actually completed the work. He's like, you're going to do this, right? You're going to do this. You're going to do this. And it's a reminder for us how cheap talk is. It's really easy to say, yeah, I'm all in. It's really easy to say, yeah, I've got conviction over my sin. It's really easy to say, yeah, I'm following the Lord. But it's hard to do. James says, faith without works is dead. James does not mean that we work our way into salvation. He says, you have faith, and it is your works that reveal the validity of your faith and the realness of your faith. You do, not so that you will be saved, but because you are. That's why you do. And so Paul here is making the same application. You had this godly grief. You were sorrowful. Now you have an opportunity to prove it. Follow through. Same could be said in our own lives. Where have we committed perhaps to be generous? Maybe not just financially, but with our time and our talents as well. That question becomes, are we following through with our commitments as a way to reveal the genuineness of our faith? Now he's going to continue on in verse 12 here and give some real practical application. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. What's Paul talking about there? He roots this encouragement to give, not out of what you don't have. Because earlier he referenced the church in Macedonia, who they were giving out of what they don't have. And he's like, that's not my expectation. Give out of what you have, and when you give out of what you have, and everybody does this mutually, we're all going to have enough. Because isn't that perhaps the first fear when it comes to, am I going to be financially generous? Well, do I have enough personally? Paul's saying, look, if you give to them, you're in a good situation right now, that's great. Maybe later they're in a good situation and you're not. They're going to cover your need. But he roots this in Exodus chapter 16. We haven't been in Exodus for a while, so I'm excited to get to reference Exodus. Exodus 16, after Israel has exited Egypt, They're in the wilderness and they're saying to God, why are we here? There were meat pots in Egypt. We're in the desert. We're going to starve to death, which is just crazy. They've seen all these miraculous things. They see God as a pillar of fire and smoke, and they're like, I'm pretty hungry. I don't know if he can provide for me. You know, and the insanity of us saying that, it's like Jesus rose from the grave, and there's so much historical evidence for that. And we see miracle after miracle and work of God after work of God in our own lives. And yet sometimes we just say, I don't know if you're going to take care of me, God. I'm not sure. Anyway, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you. Basically, God says, look, I'm going to make some bread. It's called manna, appear from the ground. And here's your instructions on how to do that. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So what's Paul, again, why the reference here? An omer is essentially a meal's portion. So let's say you have a tent who has two people in it, and you have a tent who have 12. They all went out and they started gathering the manna. And it was found, hey, God provided enough for everybody. And Paul here is saying, look, God is going to provide enough. The question is, are we going to be the people who are generous with what it is we have gathered? Are we going to make sure others have enough as well? I want to go back to verse 12 here because there's some practical application. The second half, he says, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And this is where I think several questions begin to be brought up. Speaking of generosity, thinking of generosity, some of us, we have the resources, but we don't want to give. We have the resources, but we don't want to be generous. Others of us, we don't have the resources, but we do want to be generous. And others of us have the resources, and we want to be generous. And as Paul is bringing this up, I think it creates an opportunity to work through some practical applications. We'll start with that first category. Some of us have resources, but we just flat out don't want to be generous. And I think what could happen really easily here is to heap like shame and how dare you-ness on you. How dare you-ness is definitely the right way to say that. Just to be clear. That's not my goal. My goal is to highlight the danger of that heart posture that the Bible consistently highlights all throughout Scripture. And I think Paul's words here give the opportunity for us to do that. Jesus tells a lot of stories about money and finances and wealth. One such story I'm going to abbreviate just due to time. There's a story in three of the four Gospels called The Rich Young Ruler. A young man comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved? Jesus is like, well, follow the commandments. And the guy's like, yeah, got that, done. Like, no problem. I can follow the commandments, no problem. And then Jesus says, okay, go sell all of your possessions and give all the proceeds to the poor. And then follow me, says Jesus. I want you to consider for a moment the invitation that's on the table for that young man. That's like, hey, come be the 13th disciple. Come follow me. That's the same instruction he gave to the others. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. And how does the rich young ruler respond? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How many times has God prompted me, Paul, be generous? But I've said, I like the security of my possessions. I like the comfort of my possessions. I like the comfort of my savings account. You know? And I think what this story reveals, if we're in that situation of we have resources, but we're just not generous, is that we have the capacity to choose our possessions, our stuff, over our Savior. We have the capacity to do that because of the sin in our hearts. And the question is that reflective of you? Is it reflective of me? Money can quickly become the thing that we're living for. And it becomes the thing that we gauge all other decisions off of. And it is important. Absolutely. Jesus talks about it a ton. There's another story where a man has a great harvest and he's like, well, I got to build bigger grain bins to store all this. And so he's like, if I can store enough grain and if I can get enough possessions and I can do all this, if I can take care of, get myself settled, then I can just sit back, relax, and everything's going to be great. And what the man is saying is, I'm going to trust in the security of my savings. But then God says, your life is going to be demanded of you this very night. What are you talking about? You can't take that extra grain with you. You can't take your savings account with you. And what Jesus is doing is revealing how often we place our security in our treasure, not thinking about where our ultimate security lies. We allow possessions and finances to replace the security that only God offers. That's what Jesus is saying. And so then we have to sort of get to this point in seeing that generosity then, depending on where we are, generosity is an expression of loving and trusting God more than loving and trusting wealth. And if we're in a situation where I've got means but I'm not willing to be generous, you can almost ask the inverse of that, like, okay, well then am I loving and trusting my wealth rather than loving and trusting God? And I think then as we think through that, there's some things that's like, well, that's just foolish. How would I live differently? How would I leverage my life differently? What are you saying? I can't have a savings account? I'm not saying that. I'm asking, where's your trust? There's a couple in our church at the Delaware campus. They actually just got sent out onto the mission field. And I had the blessing to be their college pastor years ago, Nick and Gracie Roberts, two students that, you know, knew them both, and they got together, got married, awesome, they've gone on to be missionaries. Now, we have a video. There's several things in this video that I'll hit, but I want to take literally 3 minutes here, and I want us to watch a video together. And I'll have some comments at the end, but let's go ahead and let's watch what Nick and Gracie have to say.
I'm Gracie Roberts. This is my husband, Nick. We've been married about 3.5 years, almost 4. I feel like missions has always been part of my walk with Jesus because the high school youth group I started going to when I first became a believer, the leader, Stephanie, she pulled me aside and was like, hey, you know, I'm taking a team of high schoolers to Haiti next summer on a mission trip, and I want you to go. It just very much felt like it was right. I was not really given a choice, and I'm kind of glad.
I never went on a mission trip till we were married. It was to India, and, you know, of all places, the most different place that's from the U.S. you could be. It's like I fell in love with, like, the Christians over there. I feel like I had a heart for the lost people there, and it felt like I was in the book of Acts almost, like just going and just sharing the gospel and teaching. And
so we've been applying for over 2 years for this 2-year missions experience. It's been hard. It's been a lot of like this real high of like, yes, you're going and it's going to be amazing. And then the next day, maybe we're not going, you know, there's something in the way.
The IMB has a debt limit that you can have to go overseas. Because of student loans, our debt limit is way, way high.
So we had a meeting with Kyle from LifePoint, who's been walking through the application with us. And we kind of told him, you know, I don't know how to get around this. You know, we left, that was it. Like, it seemed like it was over. So I'm crying in the parking lot and Nick is laughing. And I was not happy. Like, I am sobbing, my dreams are crushed, and he's like, it's no problem, it's no big deal, like, we're still going.
Before the meeting, I had been looking up, like, you know, how this 401k thing works and all that, and that's when I realized, I was like, wait, I can pay this whole thing off.
When we realized we could use Nick's 401k to pay off my student loan debt, I didn't really trust it, to be honest. I felt like something else was gonna go wrong. God just kept telling us, like, just try it, you know, just reach out, just try it. And so it was just another reminder of God saying, like, I am directing this whole thing. You just need to take that next step. Just reach out and ask.
But you have to be the one to be able to say, I'm going to say yes to God's plan, whatever that might be. Obedience is way more important than, you know, whatever might be going on.
So I hope that everybody sees that you can be a missionary too. You don't have to go overseas, to be a missionary, but you can go talk to somebody. You know, you could talk to somebody at work. Like, there are lost people everywhere. And you just have to be willing to say yes to even one conversation.
So there's like four different things we could talk about there. Well, what I really want to hit here. So again, they get to this. They've been applying for 2 years to go be missionaries, and hopefully, Lord willing, tie this together. They've been applying. They can't go because they have too much student loan debt. And I think it was like six-figure student loan debt. And I'm not sure I'm supposed to share that, but I just did. So here we are. And so then they're like, hey, your debt got, it's too high. Like, you guys can't go on mission if your debt is that high. And so Nick's like, oh, shoot. Let me look at my 401k real quick. He had been in a journeyman program as an electrician. Company paid this, company paid this. He had over $100,000 in his 401k. He's like, well, I'll just withdraw that and pay all the debt off. No big deal. And so he did. And I think we hear that and like, that is so unwise from a world standpoint. Because think about that $100,000. They're 27, 28, over the next 30 years. It's likely over $1 million value when he's 65 years old, maybe 2 million, depending on the stock market. So he just gave away $2 million. Let's call it that. I'll bump it up a little bit. In order to say yes to what God was having them do. That's faithful. And that's saying, you know what? God's going to provide. He's going to figure it out. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We're going to be okay. And so while Gracie is bawling her eyes out, Nick's like, oh yeah, I got $100,000 laying around. Forgot about that. Which is very Nick if you knew him. Like, oh, shoot, forgot. So all that, like, it's just a different way of thinking. And I got to hurry here. Some of us are in a situation where we want to give, but we can't. Because we've gotten ourselves in a situation. Let me speak personally here. I remember in 2016, sitting in a membership class at LifePoint, going through membership, and Pastor Cale at Delaware saying, hey, one of the expectations of membership is to give. And he's like, you know, 10% is a great benchmark, right? Talking through that. And I remember just feeling the shame and embarrassment come upon myself because pre-Jesus Paul had made really poor financial decisions. I'd gotten a newish car that I had no business getting with a high car payment. I'd taken a trip to Europe basically on a credit card, like just what are we doing? But I had no financial literacy. And I remember then in shame and embarrassment going up to Cale and being like, hey man, I can't. Like we don't have money because we're paying all this debt down, we're doing all these things. And so wise, he quoted Proverbs 3:9 to me. He said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And he said, Paul, when you're thinking about giving, I think what I'm seeing you do is you're going through everything first and then you're saying, okay, I don't have any left over, I can't give that. And he said, what I want you to do is inverse that. I want you to give first, not last. And I was like, but dude, 10%, like I can't do that. And he goes, I want you to start with 1%. I want you to start with 1% and I want you to then budget around 1%. And then as you pay off some debt, what I want you to do is I want you to bump it to 2%. And I want you to bump it to 3% and 4 and 5 and 6 and go and go and go. Give first, not last, and begin to give. That was essentially Cale's encouragement. And here's what that did. When we started saying, okay, we're going to give 1%, that faithfulness by the Holy Spirit of God, not our good works, it's just God working in us, that revolutionized our entire budget because we looked, how can we give first versus everything else? And that then changed spending money. That changed everything else we were doing. How can we pay down debt? How can we do this? How can we do this? And then when the Lord started to call us into church plant, we're like, well, we got to get our financial lives figured out if we have the opportunity to say yes to this. And so start with 1%. And then you know what else I think is fascinating here? He says that acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Speaking of giving, notice he doesn't say up to 10%. Give according to what you have. 10% is a great biblical line. It's in the Old Testament. They were to tithe 10%. But here's the thing. What we see in the New Testament is radical generosity and no percentages. 10%, hear me say, is a great benchmark, but it's not the lid. It's not the cap. The way our pastor, lead pastor Dean Folk says, he says, why would we give less under grace than we were required to give under law? And so we give according to what we have, trusting that the Lord is going to provide and leaning into the opportunities that he presents us. And so maybe some of us, again, like, I can't give, I can't be generous. And here's what I would say to you is start somewhere and allow that process to reorganize every aspect of your financial lives. Lastly here, I want to quickly go to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Basically, he's saying, hey, look, if you don't feel right about it, don't do it. But you need to go to God and talk about that. Not under compulsion, not over guilt, not under obligation. Go and work with the Lord through that. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work as it is written. Some people throughout history have used these verses to say, if you give a lot, then God's going to make you rich. And if you're not giving, that's why you're poor. That is a false prosperity gospel that should be rejected. It's not true. What is Paul saying then when he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully? To me, that sounds a lot like, well, I better give a lot so I get a lot. Think about the opportunity that they're a part of due to their generosity. It's about relieving the saints. It's about being a part of God's activity. And then he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Our generosity is not about an individual accumulation of wealth. Paul's not talking about an investment strategy financially. He's talking about stepping into God's activity generously. And as we step into God's activity generously, like we did here, and we give, what we see, there are blessings that come out of that that we then get to walk in. He's saying, when you are generous, God is going to keep providing you resources and means to continue to be generous with, not resources and means to hoard to yourself. And that's a different perspective. It's a different way of living. What might God use your generosity to do for the advancement of his kingdom and for the saving of souls? What might he do? And so the question we've got to land on this morning is how might you respond in generosity today? Maybe it's going and taking one of those tags, and that's your first step. Praise God. Great. I love it. Do that. Maybe it's saying, you know what? I'm going to give consistently to the church. Great. Do that. Maybe it's I'm going to give 1%, and then I'm going to let the Lord totally revolutionize my budgeting process. Do that. Not out of obligation, but out of a response to what the Lord is doing in you, in response to the generosity of God to you, who was rich, and he became poor so that we might become wealthy in spiritual blessings. And as we give and as we go and as we do these things, God's going to keep providing us opportunities to step into his work and do what he's calling us to do. How might you respond this morning? Where do you need to go? Maybe for the first time you need to start a relationship with Jesus, because that's where everything begins. Who? That's where everything begins, right? Is a relationship with Jesus. And so maybe that's where you need to begin. I don't know what it is for you, where it is for you. Maybe, again, it's one of those other steps that I talked through, but where is it that you need to respond? Due to time, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing just a quick chorus. We'll sing together briefly, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just your love and your mercy and your grace. Help us to respond to your generosity, Lord, to us. And Lord, cause us to live generous lives for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, we need wisdom to do that. And do that, Lord, in only the ways that you can. It's in Christ's name that we pray.